Let's pray one more time. You guys okay with that? Okay. I'm glad. Amen. Amen. Love that. Lord, we're so grateful to you for your love for us. We love you because you first loved us. And Lord, sometimes we just need to shake off the cobwebs to have our cages rattled a little bit, to be awakened to your greatness. And I just pray that for us tonight. I pray for any complacency or any part of us, Lord, that is just lacking in enthusiasm. And Lord, sometimes Wednesday nights are tough. The flesh is weak, but hopefully the spirit is willing. But we need to see you, Lord. We need to know you more personally. We need your help. We need you every second of every day, every moment. We're desperate for you, Lord. Without you, we are nothing. But with you, we can do everything. And we can be as confident and as bold as lions because of you, Lord. As we get into your word tonight, I pray that you would speak to us and that we would be in awe of you. And I pray that there would be nothing normal or common, but we would realize, like Moses, Lord, when he approached the burning bush, that we are on holy ground here, Lord. And I pray that we would engage you with all of our being. And I pray that we'd be able to put the distractions aside, put the things of the world aside, the things of our day aside, and that we'd be able to love you now with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength. You deserve that, Lord. And so we pray these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys ready to go? Proverbs chapter 10, verse 20. That's where we left off last week. So here we go. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. So there we see the value of our speech, of our words. And that sometimes that could be scary, but I hope we can see the potential that we have as Christians, especially that we have the words of life. And that we could speak life into people. The value of that God's given us. I think it's important that we're mindful about our words, that we're thoughtful about our words. I'm sure all of us at some point in time has said things that we wish we didn't say. Some of us do that more than others. Some of us put our foot in our mouth quite a bit. We have hand, foot, and mouth disease, so to speak. And it's really wise to learn to control our tongue, but that we can use it positively. And if you guys are ever needing a friend or needing to be encouraged, I would encourage you to be friends with Ashley, because she does not have a bad word for anybody. And if you really want to feel good about yourself, be friends with Ashley. You will feel so good about yourself all the time, because she knows how to use her words for blessing. Every time I talk to her, not to embarrass you or anything, but kind of, it's kind of fun to embarrass you. But seriously, she is just uses her words so wonderfully. And it's, you know, it's not just random flattery, right? That's not good either. But it's seeing the good and then speaking the good in people, in the things that God has, the way he's made them and the way he's given them their certain gifts. So if you want to feel good about yourself, be friends with Ashley. Verse 22. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. That is one of my top five scriptures in the whole Bible. And I don't know about you, but I can be the type of guy that when something good happens, in my mind I'm thinking, when is the bad part going to happen? It's too good to be true. Have you ever heard of a foreboding joy? That means, you know, when something good happens, you can't really enjoy it because you're thinking, well, the other foot's going to drop, so to speak. Something bad's going to happen. This can't last. And here we have a scripture that says the blessings of the Lord, they're gifts. So God gifts us, he bestows upon us blessings. And those take all sorts of shapes and forms. We are so blessed. And if you're a Christian here today, I wouldn't even encourage you to count your blessings because you can't. Amen. Because the blessings of the Lord, they've made you rich. But I would encourage you to constantly have your mind set on the goodness of the Lord and the goodness that he's given you. Because you are rich. The Bible says the blessings of the Lord, they make one rich. And it's so important that we understand that we're thankful for that we're grateful for it, that we don't let our minds feed on negativity. Negativity is a bad diet to feed on. And some of us can be sort of naturally wired to see the negative in most situations. And I would encourage you, if you're kind of like that, some people are just like that, and that's okay, but to recognize that and say, you know what? There's always going to be something to look at that we may not like or not be happy about. There's always going to be that. But there's always going to be also something, always, that we can be thankful for and we can rejoice in the Lord for, and we can feed off the positivity of the goodness of the Lord, and that's infectious. And it's doing the Lord a favor to be thankful for his goodness. Imagine how good God is to us and then being negative about things. When God died on the cross for our sins, that he has taken away our impurities. He has made us clean and able to approach him, able to have a relationship with him. He has given us an inheritance in heaven that we have nothing to worry about. He even says, don't worry about anything. He even tells us that you're not doing anybody or yourself a favor by worrying. Basically, he says, let me do the worrying for you. He just completely frees us to enjoy him. And that's really what it means to be a Christian. And there's no catch to it. There's no catch to it. Guys, don't look a gift horse in the mouth. Have you ever heard that saying? Anybody? That means when somebody gives you something, don't start doubting it and questioning it and saying, I don't know. When God gives you something, when God blesses you with something, thank him for it, embrace it, receive it. And God will do that. God will do that in your life as you walk with him, as you trust him, as you put your faith in him. If you're a Christian, he's already given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But the world is so after us to get us in the darkness, to get us negative, to get us to be Debbie Downers. And it's like, man, the blessings of the Lord have made you rich. And there's no sorrow with it. There's no catch. And you say, well, why am I sorry? Why do I have sorrow? Could it be that there's a misalignment with God's goodness and what we perceive as goodness? See, the blessings of the Lord make one rich and there's no sorrow. And sometimes when things happen in our life, we get sorry, bummed out, and sad. And we don't realize that maybe what we think is good is not good, because Psalm 84:11 says, God withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. So he doesn't hold good things back. If we don't have it, it's probably, one, because it's not ready, two, because it's not good for us. Have you ever tried to eat a piece of fruit that wasn't quite ripe yet? And you say, but I wanted it. I want it. I need it. And it looks so good. And you bite into it and it's just horrible. It wasn't ready. It wasn't ready. Sometimes we just have to let things be ready for us. And sometimes we have to just let things develop and let things occur on the basis that God wants them to occur. But begin to feed on the blessings of the Lord. Begin to make it a habit mentally of focusing on the blessings of the Lord, focusing on the positive, on the good things, because Romans 8:28 tells us that what? All things are working together for good, right? Man, we can't lose. We can't lose. We can't lose. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? So if God is for us, then we then need to be for God. Meaning, if God's for us, then we align ourselves with what God's doing in our life. And sometimes it's the friction, the difficulty between accepting God's will and our will is where the sorrow comes from. And the answer of that, in God, all his promises are yes and amen. So they're all go for it. So whatever we have is what God's will is for us. And that's good. What we have right now, that's good. That's what we should be into. That's what we should be thankful for. That's what we should be praying about. That's what we should be applying our faith to. And where things are different from what we possess and what we want, right? That's where the friction occurs, right? What actually is happening and what we actually want, that's when we decide to put our faith in God and say, Lord, I'm trusting that you know best. Father knows best. You know what's best for me. And so we have great peace as Christians. Because as Christians, when we pray in God's name, he answers yes to every one of those prayers. Because all his promises are yes and amen. And when it's not happening like we want, then it's not God's will. And we can let that go. And we can trust God with it. And we can say, Lord, this is great. This is linen. This is no sweat. This is easy breezy. This is a cloud over me, protecting me from the sun's rays. This is really easy. Could it really be that easy? Feed on his faithfulness. Feed on his goodness. Have a diet of the goodness of the Lord. There's no sorrow with that. There's no sorrow. Verse 23. To do evil is like a sport to a fool, but a man of understanding has wisdom. The fear of the wicked will come upon him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Do you know if you're a Christian, you're as solid could be? You're as stable can be? Because our foundation is immovable, right? We are immovable, unshakable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:52. And I love this about being a Christian is the fact that my life is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. How good is that? What happens when your life is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, his blood, and righteousness? What happens? Does that fluctuate with the times? 20 years later, is that going to be different than it is now? Is it going to be not part of the whole plan? No, it's never going to change. It's unchanging. And as Christians, that means that we are stable, that we're solid in the Lord, that our life is built on something that is built to last, something that endures forever. And what's so important about that to understand is that the things in our life then are not dependent on our ever-changing, fluctuating ideas and plans. Have you thought something different, maybe depending on how old you are, maybe 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago than you think now? Have you thought, man, 20 years ago, you thought, man, if I can achieve this or have this or do this, it would be just so great. And now you're like, I'm so glad that didn't happen in my life. That's why we can trust the Lord, because his plans aren't like that. And as we see the world passing away and the lusts of it, he who does the will of God will endure forever. So we have this stability in our life. And the Bible even says that God's told the end from the beginning. And he's given Christians, he's given us the things that are going to happen so that we can be stable, so we don't freak out when things happen. But we have to be able to apply that to our life specifically. You know those times where all of a sudden it feels like the rug got pulled out from under you? Has that ever happened to you before? Or those times when things are going like this and then all of a sudden they went like that? And you're like, what just happened? I did not see that coming. When that happens, remember, God is not surprised. God is not shocked. God doesn't have to go back to the war room and the Trinity meet and then try to figure out what they're going to do. God is sovereign. Nothing goes on that God doesn't handle and God doesn't know about. And something I always like to tell myself when that rug gets pulled out, God's still on the throne. God's still on the throne. And I'm so glad he's still on the throne, because he's always going to be on the throne. And then I have to ask myself, is he still on the throne in my heart? Or maybe because the rug got pulled out, maybe my faith is being tested. Maybe when that rug got pulled out, I realized maybe I just had faith in the rug. And the rug's pulled out, and I'm like, what happened to the rug? That was my favorite rug. I love that rug. I have so many memories from that rug. And then all of a sudden you're realizing my faith was really in the rug. See, as humans, we have a tendency to find comfort, security, peace, and joy in things that can possibly not be in the Lord. At the end of the day, God wants us to find everything in Him, because that's what can't be shaken. That's what can't be moved. And you know, in our life, we'll have plenty of things, kind of like if you shake a fruit tree to get the fruit out, right? We'll have plenty of things that happen in our life as Christians that shake us, because what God is doing is He's trying to establish a pure faith in Him, and He's trying to shake out those things in our life. Sometimes we don't even know them. Sometimes we either get our identity in, or we find security or comfort in something just because it's just always been there, like the rug. And God pulls the rug out and He says, "Now what?" And all we can do is say, "Oh, you're still there. The rug's gone." Things come and go, don't they? Things change dramatically. It's amazing when you look back at pictures over the last 2 or 3 years, just how fast things change. But God doesn't. So we never need to panic. We never need to freak out, because God's on His throne. Verse 26. "As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him." Boy, isn't that the truth? When you have people you're working with or teaming with to try to do something or to get something done, have you ever, if you're in school, have you ever had to do a group project with people who aren't into it? And you end up doing the whole group project? This speaks of faithfulness. And I believe this is extremely important in our day and age, extremely important in the church, because a lot of culture happens to come into the church, a lot of cultural thinking. And a lot of that thinking is not the thinking of being a servant. Biblical thinking is being a servant. The Bible says to be the greatest of all is to be a servant. And that means that we shouldn't be so concerned about position or title or the thing we get to do. We should just be concerned, blessed, and privileged to scrape gum off the floor if needed. The reason I say that is because a friend of mine, Brian from Haiti, the pastor in Haiti, some of you know him. By the way, good news, he's actually going to come speak on Sunday the 4th, I believe. Yeah, so he's going to be out here and speak on Sunday the 4th. But Pastor Brian, you want to talk about a servant. This guy's a servant. But he was telling me the story one time where he was on staff at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, where Pastor Chuck Smith was the pastor there. And if you don't know Pastor Chuck Smith, the founding pastor of Calvary Chapels. And Pastor Brian was all excited because he was going to do this. He had this opportunity to be on the radio and do this radio program. And so he's like a puppy dog, just all excited about it. And he wanted to tell Chuck and ask Chuck what he thought about it. So he's looking around the office and he couldn't find Chuck, and everybody's like, he's out in the parking lot. So he runs out there and Pastor Chuck's scraping up gum in the parking lot. And Pastor Chuck at that time, and he still does, has radio programs across the whole world, the Word for Today, whole world. He's out there scraping up gum, and Pastor Brian's running over there saying, "Hey, I got this radio program I want to do. I got this radio program. Can I do it? Can I do it?" And Chuck looked at him, and Brian wasn't helping him scrape gum. And he just felt so dumb. And here's this guy who God has used so dramatically scraping gum, and all Brian can think about is being this big pastor guy with the big radio show around the world. And he said that really ministered to him. And the point is, to scrape gum for the kingdom of God is a blessing. To, what is that scripture? To be a doorkeeper in the house. Greater is to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. And we need to get out of that mentality of, you know, about ascending to the top, the pinnacle of Christianity, of being the mega pastor, the rock star worship leader. And we just need to put all that aside, because at the end of the day, God does all that, right? That doesn't have anything to do with the individual. Did you know there's no good pastor? There's no good worship leader. No one's good but God. No one's good but God. So we have to get rid of this mentality like, oh, they're so anointed. Have you ever said that? They're so anointed. I've said that too, but it's not like here's one guy and God has this big gal and he pours out. And then on somebody else, he just gives a little drop. And when we say that, a lot of times we don't realize, but we're still revering the person. And we're like, whoa, that guy is so... And you know what? Most of the time, we're not good at telling the difference between somebody that's just really a good charismatic speaker and somebody who's really anointed. Sometimes we get those mixed up. The Bible says it's hard to tell the difference between the soul and the spirit. And so, you know, all of us maybe have our favorite speakers or the ones that minister to us the most, but we really need to get rid of this whole thing like, that guy is really good. That guy's really anointed. That worship guy is the... We need to get rid of all that, and we need to just realize only God is good. And if God wanted to make a church with a gazillion people, then he can do that. If he wanted to make a church with five people, then he can do that. Where two or three are gathered in his name, awesome. We need to get rid of all that Western culture Christianity where we count, quote-unquote, authenticity or realness of a ministry based on money, building size, program volume, and pastor prestige. Need to get rid of all that. Because at the end of the day, when you look at the disciples and you look at Jesus, they sure weren't like that. They really weren't like that. And I don't know a lot of times if we look at them as the model anymore. Because they weren't like that. Have you heard people say, well, Jesus was rich? I've heard people say that. Excuse me, he didn't have a place to lay his head. That's not. It says he became poor so other people could become rich. If anybody had the right to be rich, Jesus did. And he let all that go so he can serve other people. That's what it's all about. And it really makes me... It's really disturbing to me. I know coming out of a business field and owning my own business, and when you have a business, you know, your goal is to try to make money or try to be profitable or whatever your goals are. And it was amazing to me. It was shocking. When I first transitioned from a job, a secular job, if you want to say that, into a full-time ministry job, that we would get mailers trying to use the same techniques that people would use to try to drum up business in their businesses, use the same techniques to do that in church. Guys, that's not right. Because the Bible says, unless God builds the house, the laborer labors in vain. And the Bible says that God will add, he will add to the church daily those who will be saved. Our job is to be faithful. That doesn't mean then that we're not obedient. We just sit around like mashed potatoes and we don't do anything. No, it's totally the opposite. We serve the Lord ferociously, with energy, with passion, and then we let God do with whatever he wants with that. At the end of the day, he's the one that has the increase, right? It's not us. Some sow, some water, but God adds the increase. And so we want to have a pure foundation of honoring and worshiping God, and we want to be excellent at serving him and being servants of him and not have this whole superstar mentality that I really, if you look at the book of Revelation, that's the type of church that God rebukes very heavily. So then he says in verse 27, he says, "The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened." Then he says, "The hope of the righteous will be what? Will be gladness. But the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity." So here again, we see some contrast here, but I want you to notice something really important. Going back then, or maybe strengthening that understanding of God's will and our will and the friction that can come when those two are different. In God's will, walking in God's will, it says the hope, verse 28, the hope of the righteous will be gladness. There's where the joy of the Lord is. There's where, again, the blessings of the Lord, what? Make one rich. And he adds what? No sorrow. Again, no sorrow and gladness. Do you see that? Hey, we should be happy. Do you know that? Christians should be pumped. Christians should be passionate, enthusiastic, joyful. Why? Well, everything we've been talking about. But see, he's saying, because our hope is in the Lord, because our hope is in the Lord, then there's gladness. Paul says in the book of Romans that God, when we hope in the Lord, it doesn't disappoint. That hope doesn't disappoint. It's when our hope is in things that we appoint for ourselves that we get disappointed. Disappointment's a very difficult thing to deal with, isn't it? How do we deal with disappointment? We realize, we recognize when we're disappointed, we're appointing things for ourselves that God hasn't appointed for us. And then we say, well, my hope is in the Lord, and that's where the gladness is, because God is good, and his love endures forever. Amen? So he says in verse 30, "The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth." You know, I don't know if you guys knew this, but I'm a millennial. Did you guys know that? That's so funny. I am. I really am. This scripture proves it. Let me read that again. Do you know, you guys know what a millennial is, right? People born, they're like between 18 and 28, something like that, right? So the baby boomers, and then we have millennials. So there's a lot of talk about millennials these days and things like that. What's that? Well, I'm going to prove my point. Somebody said, "I shall not lie," but I am a millennial, and I'm going to show you why. Yes, you got it. That's right. Okay, so he says in verse 30, the second part, the wicked will not inhabit the earth. And then the first part, the righteous will never be removed. What's he referring to? The millennial kingdom. Millennial kingdom. I'm a millennial. Because I'm a Christian, I'm going to be in the millennial kingdom. So whether that's a good thing or a bad thing that I'm a millennial, I'm a millennial. So what that means is that one day, the earth is going to be put in its right place. And that's when Christians are going to dwell on earth for 1,000 years. Satan will be bound. The demons will be bound. And will rule and reign in what? Righteousness. Amen? So yes, I am a millennial. Verse 31, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. And that word brings forth is literally germinates wisdom. I like that. So the mouth of the righteous germinates wisdom. Think about a seed. Think about planting. Think about growth. Think about the ability of the word, especially the gospel, the power of the seed of the gospel. Check this out. The Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and what? Hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Did you know that if you, in at some place in time, have spoken the gospel to somebody, maybe they didn't receive it, maybe you got all bummed out, but did you know that the very fact that they heard the words of the gospel, they have the seed of the gospel inside of them? And all it takes is one act of faith in that seed, in that gospel, in that word, for it to grow. I really believe many people on their deathbed that we thought had no chance, and we probably wrote them off, that they weren't saved, that it was the gospel seed that was in their heart, that maybe it was right before their last breath, they said, I believe, and they are in eternity with God forever. Guys, it is so important that our loved ones, our co-workers, our friends, whether they receive it in our presence or not, we need to pray, and it is our responsibility, I believe, if the opportunity presents itself, that those people at least have the seed of the gospel in them. And that comes by the simple sharing of the truth of God. Amen? And then he says, let's see, where did I leave off? 32. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse. So that's the wisdom of knowing how to use our words. And so we're going to get into chapter 11. And chapter 11 starts off, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. So that's like, say you went to Sprouts after this, and you're walking through, and do you guys go to Sprouts? Anybody been to Sprouts before? Love Sprouts. But say you're walking through, and they have this one little, like, kind of container, and it has chocolate-covered almonds with coconut. Really amazing. And so say you scoop that into your bag and you're weighing it, but they adjusted the scale so it looks like you have more than you really have. That's what that's saying. Don't be dishonest in your business. Don't be dishonest in the way you get your money or your... Don't rip people off, basically, is what it's saying. Verse 2, when pride comes, then comes shame. That's just a really clear statement. Pride will bring about a fall. There's no other way around it. Pride is an affront to God. But notice what he says, but with the humble is wisdom. A key to wisdom is humility, is being humble. The wisest people are those who know they're not. Does that make sense? The wisest people are those who know they're not wise. But see, when we think we got it, I got it. I know. I already know that. You don't need to say anything. I already know. When we have that attitude, see, we are to come to God humbly, realizing that there is so much. We don't know anything. We need him to give us his wisdom. And that's the beginning of being wise, is knowing that we need his wisdom. So then in verse 3, he says, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. So that's interesting, because what that's saying is when it says integrity, that means a sincerity of heart. That means that we really do want to be guided. It means that our heart, like when we come before the Lord in prayer, or we go to somebody and we ask if they can help us to understand something biblical or to pray for us, what it means, the integrity of the upright, it means that we don't have an agenda. Like, we're not trying to get the person or get the Lord or find somebody who's just going to support what we're doing that's maybe wrong. What it's saying is that our heart is pure, and James says that. In James 3, it talks about wisdom that's from above, and it says it's first pure, peaceable, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit. And what it means is that our heart is presented to the Lord in such a way where we say, Lord, I want what you want. I'm not trying to spin it. I'm not trying to manipulate it. I'm not trying to, here's a big word, I'm not trying to control it. I am the clay and you are the potter. And so I'm taking my hands off. And so it says the integrity or the purity, the presentation of ourselves to the Lord, trusting fully in his will and not imposing our will on it, that's the integrity that will guide us. But it says the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. And that means basically when our heart is not surrendered to the Lord, that's not going to end up in a good place. Verse 4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be caught by their lust. Verse 7. When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes. It reminds me of what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and then what does he say? To die is gain. To die is gain. To live is Christ. It is the one who is living for Christ that things just get better and better and better. Oh, death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? The death for a Christian is a graduation. Death for a Christian is going home. Death for a Christian is the goal. That is where we are headed. That is what we long for. And so things for the Christian just get better and better. If you're a Christian, this is the worst it's ever going to be. If you're not a Christian, this is the best it's ever going to be. Believe me. Then he says, verse 7, when a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. This is talking about the two-faced person. Have you ever, hopefully none of you are like that, but you tell somebody something to their face, how amazing they are, and as soon as they're gone, all of a sudden they're not amazing anymore. Like their amazingness leaves when you leave. That sort of thing, the two-faced nature. He's saying that that is only destructive to the two-faced person, really, because even with all of that, through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. Basically, that the person in whom people are being two-faced about, they're established in the plans of God. Did you know? No person can derail the plan that God has for your life. You know, sometimes we think, oh man, now I'm just ruined because that person is saying things about me or whatever, or they've done this against me, or they don't get it, or they're doing this. God, we don't ever have to worry about that. Right? We talked about stability. But whenever that happens, just remind yourself, God's still on the throne. He's still sovereign. All is not lost. All is not ruined. Just keep doing what you're doing. Just keep staying on track in the Lord. That's our job, right? All those things like that, they're meant to get us off track, right? They're meant to get us distracted. But you know what Jesus said? I must be about my Father's business. Guys, that is so hugely, hugely, hugely important. Hugely important. I must be about my Father's business. Why is that so important? I was reading this week in Ezekiel, and I made it to chapter 24. And in Ezekiel, so the children of Israel are getting judged and they're being taken captive by the Babylonians. And in chapter 24 is when it actually happens. And at the end of chapter 24, Ezekiel, who is the prophet, he's telling them all the things that God is saying. And he has to do all this weird stuff because he's like an illustration, because they wouldn't listen to the word of God, so he had to do all this weird stuff to get their attention. So, for example, he had to lay it aside for 300 days and sigh and then he had to go on his other side and do that for, I think, another 300 days. And he had to make food, and he cooked it with dung of humans, and he had to eat it. And he had to clear all his furniture out and dig a hole through a wall and look through it. Just all this weird stuff he had to do because he was trying to get the attention of the people, or God was. But in 24, God's judging. And then God says, I'm going to take your wife. She's going to die. Huh? Why? She's going to die. His wife is going to die. Because the children of Israel sinned, she's going to die as an illustration. And then God says, Ezekiel, you can't cry either. You're not allowed to cry. You're not allowed to shed a tear. And you know what? Ezekiel got that information before his wife died. He had to preach to them Then his wife died. He had to preach again to them after that. Heavy stuff. And here's the point. As I was meditating on that and thinking about that, I'm like, it seems mean, but I know God's not mean. I'm factoring in all the attributes of God, and I'm thinking, okay, there's something really heavy going on here. Number one, the reason I feel like it may seem mean or something is because it's showing me I'm still too much invested in this life than God is. God, one, he took Ezekiel's wife home. She was in heaven. She wasn't sad. Ezekiel's in heaven now. He's not sad. And the message that went out was so crucial and vitally important that they understood the truth, that they understood the heart of God. Because in Ezekiel, you keep hearing this thing that's being said throughout, all this weird stuff happening, and then God says that they would know that I am the Lord. That they would know that I am the Lord. That they would know that I am the Lord. And so the first thing is, we have to understand, we have to have the right view of this world. This world is not to be taken seriously except the things of the Lord. When we have the right perspective of this world, we're being driven by eternity. We're being driven by where we're going to spend forever in the presence of God. We're not invested in this world. And number two then, we need to understand the stakes that are at hand in regards to what we are called to do. We cannot let personal things and personal reasons stop us from carrying out the will of God. And this is so heavy because God is dead serious about eternal things. And we have a tendency to quit or to stop when God says, this is way above anything that you know about, can understand. You just need to keep going. Because you and I must be about our Father's business. And we cannot let personal offenses, personal slights, rugs being pulled out from us, things different than we thought they were, whatever it may be. We can list thousands of reasons, and I've seen it over and over. And in a room like this, there is so much potential. I believe Satan is shaking in his boots at people like you who will sit and listen to a person like me for over an hour or whatever it is, because it's the Word of God. And I just want to, I've seen it happen over and over again. And I just want to encourage you with all that's in me, because one day you and I are going to stand before the Lord, and those reasons for us quitting or us being too busy or us stopping or us, those, when we stand before the Lord, we're actually going to be judged for our works. Not for our salvation, for our works. We have to ask ourselves, what am I doing with the things that God has entrusted me with? And maybe where have I gotten off track? Have I failed, or have I lost sight? What was the trigger? What was the thing? And guys, you have to know this. You have to know this. Satan will do everything in his power to stop you from being about the Father's business. He will throw the kitchen sink at you. Doesn't mean you have to be afraid. Doesn't mean you have to worry. It just means you have to know he's going to try to stop. And so we need to come to a place where we can just surrender everything to the Lord. Look at Jesus, who for the joy set before him, what did he do? Endured the cross. Jesus is our example, that he kept going. Satan tempted him in every different way, every direction, and Jesus kept going. Know why? Because Jesus wasn't in it for himself. He was in it because he must what? Be about his Father's business. Guys, we're going to end right here. And I just want to encourage you. God has his own business for you and I. And you must be about it. Don't look back. Keep your eye on the prize. Satan will throw at us every reason to quit, to stop, to change, to do something different. They'll all be there, but that doesn't mean we have to respond to them. The key to continuing on and being about the Father's business is faith. Trusting in the Lord. Trusting in his plan. Leaning not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledging him. And what is he going to do? He's going to direct your paths. I could go on that point. I have so much to say, but I think you get the point. And it wouldn't be an understatement if I told you how shocked I am and have been to hear the reasons of why people stop following the Lord or make decisions outside of the Lord or whatever. It is shocking. We must be about our Father's business. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize our weakness and how vulnerable we are to attacks and how easy it is for us to get off track. And when we do, Lord, it just ends up nowhere. It's miserable. Lord, I want to pray first for anybody here tonight who maybe has fallen, Lord. And you say the righteous fall 7 times, but they get up. If you've fallen, if you've gotten off track, if you've gotten focused on the wrong thing, if you've gotten caught up in the cares and concerns of the world, the persecutions because of the word of God has choked you out. Just want to encourage you tonight to present yourself to God as a holy living sacrifice. Just say, as Isaiah said, Lord, here I am. Send me. Let me live for eternity and not for myself. And guys, the Bible says a backslider is filled with his own ways. Lord, help us to be filled with your ways. As we sing this last song to you, Lord, I pray that we would all surrender our hearts to you without a string attached. that we would all say, here we are, Lord, send us. That we would say, we must be about our Father's business. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.
see you guys here on Sunday. Thank you.